For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to Luke chapter 20 verses. Luke chapter 2, the verses 1 through 20. Let us hear the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Our text are the middle words of verse 7, where we read that she laid him in a manger. Dear congregation, last Lord's Day afternoon, we heard the birth announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he was announced, and his name was given, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and that he would be the governor, he would be the king, and of his kingdom there would be no end. That was confirmed also by the angel who came to Mary and said that he should be great and should be called the Son of the Highest. He would have great glory and honor. And when we think of one who had been announced in such a way so many hundreds of years before he came, and also some months before by none less than an angel, what would we expect in terms of his birth and where it was and what would all happen on the day that he was born if he was a long-awaited Messiah and King? We find him in a manger. in a feeding trough. Is that glory? It is. Exactly where it seems to be no glory. It's a place filled with glory. Is that a place to kneel down and worship on that dirty floor? It is. Let us listen. Christ laid in the feeding trough. Christ laid in the feeding trough. That's what a manger is, a feeding trough. First, what humiliation. Secondly, what a feast. And third, what an invitation. Christ laid in the feeding trough. What humiliation. What a feast. And what an invitation. You see him there. What a humiliation, first of all, for him. We don't know so many details about that night. It seems as if ministers know a lot of details, and Sunday school teachers know a lot of details, and hymn writers know a lot of details, but often those details don't come from the Bible, and so they are just speculation as to how exactly that all went that night. Was it a cold winter night, or was it a warm summer night? Were there more people around, or not, or how did that all go? Were the sheep and donkeys and camels around with them, or was it an empty place where they were? We're not told. Had they been long in Bethlehem, or had they just arrived that day, and she was delivered of her child that very night? We don't know. We do know, first of all, that they were in Bethlehem. Not because we read Joseph saying to Mary, "We must go to Bethlehem because the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem." Or because Mary said that to Joseph. Instead, God remembered his word of promise that his Messiah would come out of Bethlehem. And so God set the whole world in motion. And he moved Caesar to declare a decree that all the world was to be counted, a census, so that the world could be taxed. And so everyone was in motion, moving to their native place. And that meant Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem. There he had to be, because there he had to be born. The second thing we know is that in the night, the child was born. Verse 7 is very brief. She brought forth her firstborn son after the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Her firstborn. She had never gone through the experience of childbirth before. And there she was, in a strange place with Joseph. If you think of that as a couple, your first child in a faraway place, not with a experienced doctor, not with a experienced midwife, perhaps even alone, we're not told. And yet there they were, and that child was born. What a night that must have been for them. This child. They'd received such a glorious announcement, and here was this child. To wipe clean, to wrap. That's the next thing we know about it, that they wrapped the child in swaddling bands. And that's how it was normally done in those days. They would take long strips of cloth and they would wrap the child so that it would be nice and snug in that cloth to protect it, to keep it warm, to keep it safe, to be comfortable. There was that child, wrapped in that cloth, again confirming that he was a child among all the other children. He did not receive special treatment. He was dealt with like all the other children. And then, the next thing we know, is that they looked around, and they wondered, what now? A child needs to be laid somewhere, because a child needs to rest. A child needs to sleep. Also, the Lord Jesus had to be laid somewhere, because the Lord Jesus also had become so dependent, so helpless, so weak, so small. Isn't that so amazing? The one who was so great, the one who was very God of very God, he's the one who had to be, he became such, so small as a little child, all wrapped up in a little bundle and having to be laid somewhere. What amazing condescension of the Son of God. Where would they lay him? The children know already. They laid him in a manger. And you know what a manger is, right, children? A manger is a feeding trough. A manger is where the farmer would put the feed so that the cows or the sheep or the camels could come and eat that food in that trough so it wouldn't scatter everywhere. That's a manger. And that's where they put him. In a manger? Must it be there? Was there no better place for him? The Son of God, the long-promised Messiah, was there no better place for him than to be in a manger? There was no other place than a feeding trough. The last words of verse 7 tell us why. Because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room. And again, we can imagine all kinds of things that may have happened. Maybe that innkeeper saw that this woman was great with child, and he didn't want the inconvenience of having a child born in his inn, and he said, there's no room. Or maybe he saw that they were poor, and he thought that I'd rather keep a few rooms for those who may have more money. Or maybe he simply didn't have room because it was already full. We don't know. We don't need to know. Because the Bible doesn't tell us. Only one thing the Bible tells us is that there was no room. And the Bible wants us to know that. God wants us to know there was no place for him. That would be the refrain of his life. No place, no room for him. Shortly after this, there would be no place for him in Israel, and he would have to flee with his parents into Egypt. He would then come back. And also then, while he went about, he would say, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. He has no place to call his own. That would come to a head upon the cross. Literally, it says in our text, there was no place for him. Because what was the place for him in the end? It says at the end of Luke's Gospel, they brought him to a place called Golgotha, where they crucified him. Because there was no room for him, not simply in an inn, there was no room for him on earth. And there was no place for him in heaven. And there was only a place for him upon the cross, where he hung between heaven and earth, where all became dark, and he bore the wrath and curse and punishment of sin. Laid in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn, was only the beginning of his sufferings of rejection and having no place of his own. He said the cross was the ultimate display of that. But actually, if you go a step further, do you see him here at the beginning of his life? He's wrapped and he's laid in a place. Does that remind you of the end of his life? After he died, what happened? They wrapped him in linen, and again they laid him in a place, in a sepulchre. Could it be that this already shows what will happen? Is there no place? Is there no better place? Congregation, for him to be laid in a manger, in a feeding trough, was the best place for him to be laid in order to show why he came. He came to bear the burden of sin, the punishment of sin, because it's sin that has taken away our place in paradise and in heaven. It's sin which takes away our place on earth in the land of the living and among men. It's sin which makes our only place to be bearing the wrath and curse of God forever. Sin takes away our place from God's good creation. Because what is sin? Sin is giving God no place in our hearts and in our lives. We all like to think that we give him a certain place. But if it's not the first place in our heart, in our life, it's no place. He was laid in the manger because his covenant people gave him no place among them. John 1 puts it this way: he came unto his own, and his own received him not. It wasn't just Caesar who had no place for him. It wasn't just Herod who wanted to get rid of him. But it was his own. It was the people that he had come to. It was his own with whom he had established his covenant. It was his own church. Those he had given a place under the proclamation of the gospel. Those he had given a place within his temple courts. Those he had given a place under the ministry of reconciliation and atonement. Those he had given a place, that promised land, they had no place for him. How humbly, I said, for him, but also for me, for you. It's exactly among his own, exactly in the visible church, he finds no place, no room. Can that be? Also among religious people like us. Him left outside the doors of our rooms, of our homes, of our places of work, of our schools, of our churches. Is that possible? Because left outside of our hearts, room for sin, room for entertainment, room for talk about everything and nothing, room even for religious activities, room for going to church, room for reading the Bible, room for prayer, but no room for Christ. For Christ. You don't want him to come too close with the brightness of his light in order to expose the darkness of your sin. You close up, and you draw back, and you give that word to others. No room for Christ to come as a Savior who destroys sin and who breaks its power, because you want to hold on to it. No room for Christ who dispels the darkness and lies of deceit and teaches the truth. No room for Christ who comes as a priest to cleanse that sin away. No room for him. That sin. That's what sin does. Just give me other things rather than him. Christ was laid in a manger. To testimony against us, we didn't welcome him. Our sin said, a stable is a fine place for him. That's why the manger was the best place for him to be. Because it exposes and unmasks the wretchedness of our sin that rejects him. And at the same time, it shows why Christ came. It's to take the place of one who doesn't deserve a place in heaven or upon earth. To be the Savior. And so it shows us who we are. And at the very same time, it opens up the heart of God's love. For such people. And what happens when God brings that home by his Spirit to your heart? Then all those things that fill you, and all those things that occupy you, and all those things that you cling to and you think are so important, when you see him in a feeding trough, coming as a gift of God to be the Savior of those who had no room for him, then something breaks. And all that you're full of becomes a burden. A burden. Because it stands in the way of this Christ. And your one desire is, Lord, empty me of it all and fill me with this Christ. Make room for him. That he may fill, and he may be all. And nothing else can satisfy. You need him because all those things can't save you, can't bless you, can't bring you back to God. It's this Christ, lying in a feeding trough. Is that what you've learned? Whether you've learned that or not, listen. Listen to that message of the manger. It is so humbling but also so rich. Whether you see it or not, in that feeding trough, there's a feast. A feast of grace. That's our second point. Christ laid in the feeding trough. What a feast. He was laid in a manger. Three times in Luke 2, it mentions it. That he was in the manger. Why? Why a manger? On top of that, you think of he is there in a manger in Bethlehem. Do you know what Bethlehem means? House, Beth, Lehem of bread. He's in the house of bread in the feeding trough. Why? So humbling, but also so fitting. And it's such a message of grace. Because who is he? Who is in the feeding trough? It's the one who would later say, this is the bread of God. It's he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the worlds. In the feeding trough is the bread of life, the bread of God, which has come all the way from heaven to lie there in that feeding trough. He's the fullness of life because he's the Son of God, and as the Son of God, he has perfect life in fellowship with the Father and in the Holy Spirit as God of God. The fullness of life, and at the same time, he has become a man, and in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2 says. In that little body of that little child is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, is the fullness of life, and that fullness of life is lying there in a feeding trough. Why? If that life was only to be enjoyed by God triune, he would never have sent his Son down so low. If that life was only to be enjoyed by the angels who surround his throne, it would never have to come down so low. But God has sent his Son as the bread of life, and he lays him there in that feeding trough to show. He is the bread of life, he would later said, who gives life to the world. The very world that didn't receive him, the very world that didn't know him, the very world that didn't desire him, the very world that was full of everything except for him. It only showed, all the rejection of him only showed, they were dead. They didn't have life, because if they had life, they would have been drawn to Christ who is alive. All the rejection showed they didn't have life. God saw that. He saw all that spiritual death. And he sends his Son, and he lays him as the bread of life in that feeding trough, in the midst of this world of death. What a message. What a message for you and me this morning. He lay there as a Savior who would die, whose body would be broken, that little body would some years later be bleeding and be broken and die, so that he could be the bread of life. And he could say in John 6, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Do you hear it? He has come. And he lies there. Not to make your life miserable. Not to take away from you what you need in order to live. And to make life enjoyable. He lies there to give life. True life. As the bread of life. To satisfy and to fill and to restore back to the very purpose for which we were created, and that is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is life. That's a life that all the affliction and all the troubles and all the setbacks and all the losses cannot overcome. It's a life that cannot be destroyed by sin, but will endure until sin is no more. He's come to give life that enriches every temporal gift with the favor of God and sanctifies every affliction with the mercies of God. He's come to give life. All the things you and I fill ourselves with are empty. All that we fill ourselves with that is not Christ is not received from the hands of Christ is not life. It can put a smile on your face. It can make your heart race with excitement. It can make you happy for a moment. But it is not life. Say, I don't understand. Neither did those Jews in John 6 when they heard about this bread of life giving life. They didn't understand, and they discussed it, and they murmured, and they said, how can this be? There was still no room for him. And yet it's so amazing that even when he comes and he presents himself before us as a bread of life, and there's still that confusion and still that resistance, he doesn't depart from into heaven again. But he remains there, and he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. What food can be compared to this, in this feeding trough? You can go into the richest palaces, and you can be served on golden plates, and you can have waiters there with the finest clothing, and they can give you the best food that the greatest chefs in the world have prepared. Cannot be compared to what is served there in that feeding trough. Have you eaten? Have you fed on this Christ? Remember last Lord's Day? He hath filled the hungry with good things. Also at the manger, the good things of life and blessing and food for your soul, it's in him. Or not. Or is it just a beautiful story of a child that has been born and you want to hear it on a Christmas day? And at the end of the day, you remain empty? Remember last Lord's Day? The rich he has sent empty away. Why do you end a day empty? Why would you leave a service empty? No room. Full of other things. Do you think it's too humbling to come and to feed at a manger? You say, I'm not an animal. It's a feeding trough for animals. Are you too proud? Too proud to admit that you are worse than the animals because you are a guilty rebel against God and the animals have never sinned? Then you leave with this word to ring in your ears and to pierce down into your heart and to stir you up with a hunger, and that is this word of the Lord Jesus himself: woe to you who are full, for ye shall hunger eternally without a drop of water, if you despise the bread of life in the feeding trough. Who will feed? There will be ones who feed. Because the Lord Jesus says also in John 6, when he says he's the bread of life, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me I shall not in no wise cast out. What a rich invitation that is. It's our final point. What an invitation. Who may feed at this feeding trough? Whoever wills, whoever desires, whoever hungers, whoever full of sin or empty of worthiness she may be. You see that message go out. Christ is born. He's lying in a manger. It's a message that goes out. Not from the lips of men, but it comes on the lips of an angel himself, and he proclaims it in that night, that unto you is born a Savior. To who? To shepherds. Those people who are there watching in the middle of the night to make sure that their sheep stay safe. Others may be fast asleep, but not these shepherds, and this angel comes to these shepherds, the lowest of society. People don't know their names, but God knows them, and he comes to them with this message. What is the message? It's the invitation to a feast. What is a feast? Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, the angel says. Did you hear it? The sign that this baby is indeed the Christ is that he will be lying in a manger. Doesn't make sense. If he is the long-awaited Messiah, then would he not be in some rich place, and would there not be soldiers standing around in order to guard him so that no one would try to kill him? Would he be in a manger? This is a sign. He will be in the manger. That seems foolishness. It is foolishness. To the Greek, Paul says in Corinthians, it is foolishness to the unbelieving. It's an offense to the religious person, the Jew, to find a king so lowly as to be in a manger. But it's God's way. Where will you find Christ? In his poverty. Say, but he's not poor anymore. He's in glory. Yes, he is. But he still preached to you and to me in his poverty. Not simply in a manger, so lowly, but lower yet, upon a cross. Where do you find him? What is a sign of him being the Messiah? It's a manger. It's a cross. And the Muslim says impossible. And the Jew says impossible. And the unbeliever says impossible. And pride says that's no place. But faith hears he's in a manger and knows nothing less would do to save a person like me who deserves no place in heaven and on earth than to be in a manger and at the end of his life upon a cross. Because you know that's a place I deserve. And faith comes and flees and bows down where Christ is presented in his humiliation and finds that's the Savior for sinners like me. Faith hears that there is heavenly food in that earthly feeding trough for animals, and knows if that food was meant for angels, he would have kept it in heaven. And if that food was only meant for very special and important people, then it would have been reserved in a palace somewhere so that only special people could go and gain admittance to it and find access and receive that food. But that food is not in a palace. That food is in a manger, in a feeding trough for animals, because God meant it for those who are beasts in their own eyes. Remember Asaph, Psalm 73? When the Lord showed him again who he was, what did he say? So foolish and ignorant was I. I am as a beast before thee. Is that who you are? A beast. Because of your ingratitude to God, and because of your sin against him, and because of your filling yourself with so many things but him, it makes you a beast. There's a feeding trough for those who find themselves to be a beast, that they may feed on the bread of life. It's the very reason he came. When you see who you are, then you don't worry about getting your knees dirty when you bow before such a manger, because you find yourself are dirty already with sin. And you realize you don't have to fix yourself up and make yourself presentable to him, because you never can. You can only come as you are and bow before him and receive that bread of life which he brings so low. It's the very reason he came. What a Savior. When you bow with all your sin, whether for the first time or the so manyth time, and you bow there, and you see he's the Savior who was born, and he's the one who's a prince, he's the one who's a priest and a prophet, and there you feed on him. There you receive life, and your soul begins to live with love to such a Savior, to such a Father who sent his Son, and to such a Spirit who magnifies that Son. Your soul begins to live again and is revived again with love to him and worship of him as you bow there. Is that what the Gospel has done? Is that what it is doing? It is drawing you to him, that heavenly bread in that feeding trough for beasts. We almost hesitate to speak of it in that way, but that only shows God's infinite condescension that he gives his Son as life. So low that no one can be too low to reach such a feeding trough. With your rags, with your empty hands and mouth, but you can't stay away. You know, you need not climb up or be anything you are not, but just as you are, to feed on this Christ. Say, but where do you find him? It's in his word. In his word he comes so close. That word, can I say, is like the manger, the feeding trough, in which the bread of life lies. And that word is not far away. That word is right there before you. That word is coming from my lips to you. That word is near you, Romans 10 says. The world despises it. The word, the preaching, it's foolishness. Despises it as a feeding trough for animals. But in that trough is the bread of life. And to those who believe, it is the power and wisdom of God. Luther, he wrote, or preached in a Christmas sermon, we are the beasts before this manger, and Christ is laid before us upon whom we are to feed our souls. Whoever goes to hear the preaching goes to this manger, and it must be the preaching of Christ. To feed on him. Often when we think of Christmas, we think of people coming to worship him. How could they worship him? How could they give him honor and praise? It's because they received from him. How will this day be a day of worship to this Christ who condescended so low? It's by feeding on him. With all your lack and all that's wrong, laying it all before him and receiving that grace by his Holy Spirit to fill your soul. Do you know what happens? When you feed on him this way, and you worship him, and then you desire not simply to kneel before him from time to time, but desire to carry him in your heart. And your heart may be so dirty, but he was laid in a feeding trough. Show that he desires to dwell in the midst even of an unclean people, to be the bread of life, to feed them, to deliver them from sin, to cleanse them, to bless them. He desires to dwell in the midst of his people. You see that here already. There's not only the Lord Jesus laid in a manger, but there's Joseph, there's Mary, there's the shepherds. He's gathering a people around him by his Spirit to be with him and so to be blessed by him. Is that where you desire to be? Not in the inn. In the inn where there's room for everything but Christ and everything but what belongs to Christ. In the inn where there could be entertainment and there could be food and there could be so many other things, but not Christ. That you desire seeing this child is that you would not be in the inn, that you would not simply live in this world with all that it has to offer except for Christ. That you'd rather be with Christ. You'd rather be there where Christ is set forth in the preaching of the word. You'd rather be there with an open Bible where he shows himself, because there you receive true riches. And then even if the people in the inn, even if the people in the world, or even in the people of the world who are still in church, even if they mock, and even if they reject, and even if they shrug their shoulders, and even if they think it's so strange that you would want to be there in the stable, you know there's no better place than to be with this Christ. Because to whom else shall you go? He has the words of eternal life. And you can only bow. And say what Mephibosheth said when David brought him to his table. He said, Who am I but a dead dog, that thou shouldst look upon me and so favor me? There, at that feeding trough, who am I but a beast before thee? And who art thou, in thy unspeakable love, to come to give life even to me? Amen.